Today is the second Sunday, the Sunday after Easter. The Gospels tell us what happened on Easter morning and of Jesus' appearances during the time before his ascension. Today I'd like to share the story of what happened the evening of the day that Jesus was resurrected. And this is from John's Gospel. That morning, of course, the disciples had heard from Mary Magdalene and Peter and the other disciple about Jesus' resurrection. But their worries, their fears, their doubts, and perhaps even their terrors remained. After all, their leader, Jesus, had been arrested, tortured, had a mock trial, and then had a horrible death. It was difficult for them, if not impossible, to grasp that anybody could rise from the dead, especially after what they had experienced. So they remained frightened. And John's Gospel tells us that the doors of the house where the disciples were had been locked for fear of the authorities. So then imagine their absolute astonishment when Jesus was there, standing in their midst. You can easily put yourself in that situation and picture their reactions. And then you hear Jesus saying in a soft voice, "Peace be with you." I don't think the words or expression alone could help their amazement. For I can continue to see them just staring at Jesus. And then Jesus, to break their bewilderment, makes the statement, he showed them his hands and his feet. "Peace be with you. This is who I am." When Jesus displayed his wounds to them, John's Gospel says the disciples rejoiced. And their happiness must have been overwhelming to them and everyone in that room, including Jesus himself. But Jesus had more in his mind than just appearing to them, because he said to them again, "Peace be with you." He said it a second time. And I think he repeated this in order to calm them down, because then Jesus wanted to get to the vital message, the message that he came to them for, because he said this, "As the Father has sent me, I send you." I really don't think that the disciples had any true understanding what Jesus meant by his declaration, "As the Father sent me, I send you." I don't think they realized that at that very moment when Jesus was standing before them, that God the Father sent Jesus out in the world to teach, to heal, to release prisoners, to give of themselves, to wash feet, to baptize, to share bread at the Lord's table, and ultimately dedicating their own lifeblood as Jesus dedicated his lifeblood for his Father. Now, Jesus knew his disciples, in order to live out what Jesus was asking of them, needed God's power, God's grace. They could not do it without God. So to accomplish this, after Jesus announced to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, I send you," he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And with that divine breath, Jesus, Son of God, empowered his followers with God's Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit inspire us with, you and I? We can go back thousands of years to the prophet Isaiah when he described the coming Messiah, Jesus the Christ, by these words, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. The spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of fear of the Lord." Well, let's examine these. When the Spirit of the Lord grants wisdom, we will have a better understanding of who God is and our relationship to God. And it is in that relationship to God that we grow in humility and in truth as to who we really are and who God is. The Spirit of the Lord grants us counsel, that we grow in prudence and reasonableness and good judgment. And that when we have these gifts, of course, we need might. Now, might is an interesting word because it means strength and courage and fortitude. And with this gift of the Holy Spirit, we can stand up to what is wrong, what is sinful, what is unethical, what is immoral. And we need might, because to be mighty is to stand up when we should, because if we don't, its weakness. If the Spirit of the Lord grants us knowledge, then we're able by God's grace to internalize who God is, which means God becomes part of who we are and infuses himself into us. If the Spirit of the Lord grants us fear of the Lord, then we fear losing his love. It's not the fear of punishment. Rather, this is the fear of a young child being lost and separated from the parents at state fair, or the fear of a child losing the love of his or her mother and father. The fear of the Lord is further described in the book of Ecclesiasticus, because that author says, fear of the Lord is wisdom itself. And fear of the Lord brings us, and I love this list, gladness, joy, a long life, and allows perfect health to flourish. I love that. Perfect health, joy, and a long life. A person who receives this gift, fear of the Lord, has received and offers reverence to God and does so with a sense of wonder and awe and surprise. I remember when Eddie and Opal, no longer King Eddie, I remember when Eddie and Opal were very young. I have a picture of Eddie in my closet. It's a small picture, and if it's him when he's about that big, and I'm holding him up and he's touching a leaf just about for the first time, and the look on his face is just one of absolute surprise and wonder and awe. He's going to be 8 years old in a month. It's pretty much gone. Except that, last year I took him to the coal mine at the Science and Museum of Science and Industry down in Chicago, and he had surprise and awe, and he wants to go again. So he still can be surprised and awe. But when he's 13, I'm not sure what's going to happen. The gift of the fear of the Lord, then, is a gift for us to realize the awe and the wonder and the surprise in life around us and what life can offer us. Now, what happens once we are offered these gifts of the Spirit of the Lord? St. Paul answers that question. He wrote to the community in Galatia. So to the Galatian, in the letter to the Galatians, he wrote this. The fruit of the Spirit of the Lord are these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What we learn then is what we want to experience Jesus' love for us, but also his love, his joy, his peace, the patience that he showed to his apostles and other disciples and those around him, and his kindness, his divine generosity, and his faithfulness to us today, his people, his gentleness with us, and his self-control as God. And Jesus approaches this in a most interesting way, because after Jesus breathed on his disciples and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit," then he, both the divine healer and also the forgiver of sins, told his apostles what we most need, what we are most in need of healing. And if you recall, in so many stories in the Gospels, when Jesus healed somebody, he also told them that he forgave them their sins. This is what Jesus told his disciples that evening. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So the power of forgiveness, the power of forgiveness from God of our wrongs, the power that forgiveness that of what we make wrong with God and make wrong with neighbor, and even of our own belief, is both comforting, but it's also formidable. The power of forgiveness from God to us is comforting because we receive Jesus' love together with his joy and his peace and patience and gentleness. But it's also formidable to realize that some sins may be retained, which means that God may remember them. And that part I don't like very well. What I'd like to do in the remaining minutes is look at the differences between two of Jesus' disciples, Peter and Thomas. Peter had been one of Jesus' closest friends. And when Jesus was arrested, Peter drew his sword in order to protect Jesus and actually used the sword. And then Jesus told Peter to put away the sword. Peter was a staunch ally of Jesus. And yet some hours later, when Peter realized the danger he was in, he actually denied Jesus. Later that night, Peter repented. But perhaps most importantly, we learn that Peter never lost faith in Jesus. However, the disciple Thomas did lose faith. We are told that Thomas was not with the other disciples when Jesus came to appear with them. So the other disciples told Thomas that they had seen the Lord. But Thomas said, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and his feet and see the mark of the spear in his side, I will not believe." So it was a week later, Jesus again, when the disciples were there and Thomas was with them, appeared. And although the doors were shut, as the gospel tells us, Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus then singled out Thomas and said to him, "Put your fingers here and see my hands. Put your fingers here and see the wounds in my feet. And put your fingers here where at my side and feel the spear wound." And then he told them, "Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas then uttered the words, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus then said to Thomas, as he says to all of us, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." I also want to point out that if Jesus can enter a closed room, he can enter our closed hearts. And I also like to point this out, that if Jesus carried the scars of his death, of his horrible death after his resurrection, what will we carry after our death? Back to the message. What Thomas, as Jesus' disciples, could have also been doubting is to show how his belief in Jesus the Christ could be the person now standing in front of him with the marks of the nail and the marks of the spear. Thomas could have been doubting the wounds themselves, and perhaps maybe that's what we doubt instead of the resurrection. And yet, for Thomas and for us, Jesus becomes the entire package, wounds and resurrection, able to enter a room and enter our souls, divine and human. So to accept Jesus, we must accept all of who he is, the Lord who was hated and beaten and killed on a cross and then risen. This is the Jesus we follow. And we cannot jump from the teaching and healing of Jesus to the glorious resurrection without seeing him with his wounds. When Jesus appeared with his nail and spear marks, he proved his vulnerability and he proved his absolute power. So today, my first message in prayer is that we who follow Peter, a man who in weakness and fear denied Jesus but never lost faith in Jesus. Peter may have had second thoughts and maybe even third thoughts about God and the humanity of Jesus, for he was also human and we are human. And we may have second thoughts and third thoughts and maybe even fourth thoughts. But what we accept what is known to us by faith and what is known to us not by faith. We accept that some facts are scientific, however many truths are spiritual and moral qualities. Perhaps stating it another way is that there are differences in how reality is viewed. And it could be that difference between Peter and Thomas. One accepted the reality of the resurrection. God can do anything. While the other demanded what God does not readily offer us, which is physical proof of life everlasting. The gospel accounts of Jesus' appearances after his resurrection don't have any pattern. When you read the four gospels, the gospel, you realize that they're random and mysterious events. And I think that's precisely what Jesus intended. I don't think he wants us to rely with absolute certainty on post-resurrection appearances. I believe what he wants us to rely on is faith and hope and love, divine love. As St. Peter wrote to his congregation, "Although you have not seen Jesus Christ, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And we now come back to the reason that Jesus breathed on the apostles and gave them the Holy Spirit through that breath, which leads me to my second message in prayer, is that we be open to the Holy Spirit, that Jesus appear in our closed hearts when they are closed, and that we pray for the Holy Spirit's gift of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge and the spirit of fear of the Lord. And then with that in our hearts and minds and souls, then we go forth with the fruits of the Spirit, and we go forth with self-control and gentleness and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and patience and peace and joy and love. Amen.